you this morning in just this talk. Keep your Bible open. We're going to be looking at the words that Jesus said in those verses. So, how are you today? How would you like to be? Is there a difference between the two? How are you doing today as a Christian, if you're a Christian? How would you like to be doing as a Christian? Is there a difference between the two? And if there is a difference, does that matter at all? However you are, all Christians everywhere can be described as blessed, richly blessed. Whether you are happy or sad, satisfied with life or dissatisfied, whether your life is going well or your life is very tough, Christians are blessed, blessed by God. But what does blessed mean? In the Bible, being blessed is not the same as being happy. Being blessed does not mean that you will have lots and lots of good things or that life now will be very easy. Being blessed means, fundamentally, to be approved, to find approval. Tonight, many of us will be going to the Music for a Winter's Evening music concert. All the performers there tonight will be blessed by the audience. We will clap. We will enjoy what they do. We will approve of their standard. We will bless them, and they will be blessed by our approval. Or think about a parent with a baby. Parents bless their babies again and again. The baby says its first word, and the mum is so excited. They crawl for the first time, and dad gets out his camera. The child is blessed by its parents. The parents are so happy with their child. They approve of their child. Blessing means to be approved, to find approval. A musician is approved or blessed by the audiences they play to. A child is approved or blessed by their parents as they grow up. Musicians and babies and many others love to be blessed. Well, there can be no higher blessing for anyone than to be blessed by God, to be approved of by God, to be thought well of by the one who made us. To be blessed by God is truly wonderful. What God thinks of you really matters. He is the one that we should want to think well of us. Christians find approval from God, and that's what we're going to be seeing in the Bible just now. These verses from Matthew chapter 5 that Mary read to us are full of blessing, filled with approval from God. 9 times that word blessed is used. 9 times we hear God approving of something. Now these words were spoken by Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago. They are the start of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave, and it's full of some of the most profound teaching that the world has ever heard. And the sermon Jesus gives has a theme running through it. You can see this theme by the phrase that's repeated in verse 3 and verse 10. Look down at verse 3. It says at the end of the sentence, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Look down to verse 10. It says again, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Between these verses, lots of blessings are described. These two mentions of the kingdom of heaven are like bookends on a bookshelf, where everything in between the ends are about the same thing. Everything between is related to the same theme, and that theme is the kingdom of heaven. And that's great, but what does it mean? So we're now at number 1 on your sheet. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. We can get a taste for what it means by looking at the last phrase of each sentence in verses 4 to 6. We'll come to the first part of those phrases in a little while. But for now, look at the last part of each sentence. These describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. Look down at them. The kingdom of heaven is a place where people will be comforted. It's a physical place. And it's a place where people will be completely satisfied. Imagine that. When you start to think about it, it should be getting us excited. It means the kingdom of heaven is a real place full of complete goodness, where people are comforted and where people are safe and secure. It's a place we should want to be. But there's more. Look down at verses 7 to 9. The kingdom of heaven is a place of mercy, where God is seen and where his children are to be found. People in the kingdom of heaven will see God. We'll see God face to face with our own eyes. The kingdom of heaven is where all Christians belong. The kingdom of heaven is a wonderful reality. But when is it? When will it come? In verse 3, it says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which seems to mean now. Present tense. Same in verse 10. Did you see? It says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the bits in between talk about what will happen. Did you see? Those who mourn shall be comforted. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Do you see? According to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is now. But at the same time, the kingdom isn't fully here. There's still more to come. And this is a really important point to be clear about. I've put that diagram on your sheet in the booklet to help you. Now look at the diagram. This world began when God created everything, and it will end when Jesus returns. That's the bottom line on your diagram. Everyone is part of this bottom line. Everyone in the world today and throughout the history of the world is part of that bottom line. It's the world as we know it. But when Jesus came to earth, he announced that the kingdom of heaven had begun. The kingdom of heaven starts with Jesus coming to earth and continues forever. That's the top line. And everyone who becomes a Christian enters the kingdom of heaven and will go on forever. But you'll see there is an overlap between the two lines. The kingdom of heaven has come, but this world is still full of sin and sickness and death and suffering. In the end, all suffering and sickness and death will be done away with. We live now in the time where these two lines overlap. We live in the shaded area on your diagram. The kingdom has come in part, but it has not come in full. This is sometimes called the now and the not yet of the kingdom. Or some people say it's the already and the not yet. Some things we have now, some things are not yet, but will come. Getting the timing of the kingdom of heaven straight is essential for Christians. It affects everything. If you think the kingdom has already come completely in full, then you're going to expect only good things to happen to you. You will expect to be healthy and wealthy and happy and free from sin. Life should be perfect. But that isn't our experience. It's certainly not my experience. Does that mean we're not part of the kingdom? Or alternatively, if you think the blessings of the kingdom of heaven are only for the future, then you'll expect no relief now, no comfort, no help. Life will only be a struggle, and there'll be little comfort and no hope. So I want us to focus for the rest of our time in this morning session on being part of the kingdom of heaven. How being part of the kingdom of heaven, but still living in this world, how that reality affects both our attitude and our actions. We're at number 2 on your sheet. We're going to be thinking about how this affects our attitude. By attitude, I mean our mindset, our thinking. At the beginning, I asked you that question, how are you today? Our answer to this question will be shaped by the kingdom of heaven. Our answer will be shaped by our understanding of that shaded area on the diagram. The now and not yet experience of the kingdom affects everything. Because life today, in the here and now for a Christian, can be very tough. it's normally quite hard to be a Christian. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. It doesn't mean that God has turned his back on us. In the midst of hard times now, we can experience the blessings of the kingdom. The kingdom has come in part now, and we find God's approval, God's blessing, whilst we struggle. Look down at the descriptions of those who are blessed. These are the people God approves. There are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's quite a list. Each of these refers in a different way to Christians living in a world full of sin. Each of these describes Christians living in that shaded area from your diagram. This is normal Christian experience. These phrases don't describe how you become a Christian. They describe something of what it's like when you are already a Christian. No Christian will be like this perfectly. However, all Christians will feel something of these, even if only a little bit. It can be quite hard to know what all these words and phrases mean, but we don't need to turn to a dictionary to find out. We need to turn to the Bible to find out what each means. All of these words and phrases have a rich background in the Old Testament, in the first part of the Bible, before Jesus came. We could look up each of these phrases in turn and find their Old Testament background and see how they apply today. And that would be a great thing to do. But we don't have all the time this morning. So instead, I'm just going to take a few examples and work those through so that we see how they work. For each phrase that I use, I'm going to show a little bit of what it means using the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at how the experience of the blessings of the kingdom, we have them in part today and in full in the age to come. So look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Mourning is what people do when a loved one dies. Most of us here will know the sadness of a friend or family member dying. The Bible is no stranger to mourning. Right back in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, there's the story of Joseph. Joseph was loved by his father, Jacob, very much. Unfortunately, Joseph's brothers hated that. They didn't like how Joseph was treated. And so one day they got together and they pretended to Jacob that Joseph was dead. And this is what happened when Jacob was told that his loved son was dead. It says in the Bible, Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Dressing in sackcloth was the way people showed their mourning. It's like wearing funeral clothes. Wearing sackcloth was the outward sign that people were mourning. Jacob was distraught. He needed to be comforted, but he refused it. Mourning is a natural thing and it requires real comfort. Real and deep comfort is what's needed. But it's hard for people on earth to offer the kind of comfort that's needed. But God can comfort those who mourn. Mourning in the Bible, though, is about far more than just mourning the death of a loved one. Mourning is about realizing your sin. Realizing that in your heart, you have disappointed God. You've acted in ways that do not please him. Countless times in the Old Testament, mourning is connected with realizing sin. It happens in the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent by God to tell the wicked people of Nineveh that their time was up. God was going to punish their sin. And this is what it says in the Bible. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself in sackcloth. There's the sackcloth again. The funeral clothes. The king is in mourning. Except this time, this is not mourning over death. This is mourning over sin and what God thinks of sin. Christians should be those who mourn the sin they see in their own hearts. Christians should mourn the sin we see in the world. The more we go on as Christians, the more we'll have cause to mourn. But Jesus says, "Blessed at those who mourn. God approves of those who mourn. He thinks well of those concerned by their sin. Sin is not a light thing. It's serious. And God comforts those who recognise how grievous sin is to him. This comfort promised comes in part to us now. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. When we mourn our sin, comfort comes through knowing that these sins will not be counted against us. So if you are grieved by a particular sin now, know that if you're a Christian, at the cross, Jesus has already paid for that sin. Take comfort from knowing that the coming of the kingdom of heaven means that Jesus came to deal with sin. All those who enter the kingdom of heaven will not have their sin held against them now. But in this world, there will always be mourning. Between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, mourning will continue because Christians will continue to sin and everyone else will continue to sin. And as we go on as a Christian, our grief at sin will grow. But so does the depth of comfort we receive from God. Once Jesus has come again, though, we experience the blessing of the kingdom of heaven in full. We will be comforted completely. There will not be any mourning after Jesus has come again. All sin will be gone. And this is a wonderful comfort to Christians struggling to live day by day. It will all end when Jesus comes again. Do you see how living in that shaded area on the diagram affects our attitude to sin? We see sin in ourselves or in the world around us, and it affects us. Increasingly, we don't like it. It makes us mourn. But whilst we mourn, we receive comfort from God. Sin is serious, but it won't defeat us. Jesus has already saved us from the penalty of sin. And when he comes again, he will save us from the presence of sin. This gives us great hope for the future. We are blessed by God. Let's take another example. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The blessing here is not on people who are peaceful characters. It's not on those who long for peace. The blessing of God is on peacemakers. The greatest peacemaker is Jesus himself, who is described elsewhere as the Prince of Peace. Jesus makes peace between God and man by removing our sin. He also makes peace between man and man by removing our sin and bringing us into a right relationship with God. We were enemies of God, and Jesus makes us friends with God. We were at war with those around us, and Jesus makes us united together. He does all this through his death on the cross. This means that the message of the gospel is a peacemaking message. When you tell others the good news of the gospel, you're being a peacemaker. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says this poetically: "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation." Proclaiming the gospel is what a peacemaker does. And look at the promise in verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Not children of God, but sons of God. Men and women will be sons of God. In Jewish thinking, son can mean having the character of something else. So if someone calls you a son of a dog, they're not being mean about your parents. They're saying in your character, you're like a dog. So, to be called a son of God is to say in your character, you are like God. Your character is like his. God is the ultimate peacemaker. He approves of people who make peace. He blesses them. But peacemaking stretches beyond the peace that comes from telling others the gospel. Christians should also work for unity within the church. It's not a good thing when Christian brothers and sisters don't get on with each other. Because we're sinful in our hearts, there will be times when we don't get on with other Christians. When we don't even like other Christians. We can resent people in our hearts and ignore them. We may even have good reasons, we think, for not liking other Christians. However, Jesus calls us to be a peacemaker, to be humble, to recognise our own sin and to show kindness to others. God approves of Christians who reach out and make peace with others at church. God has reached out and made peace with us. We should do likewise. If we do, we're showing God's character in our lives and can be called sons of God. We can be called sons of God now as we show God's character in the world today. However, when the kingdom of heaven comes in full, we will be perfect, and in every way possible, Christians will show the character of God. It'll be wonderful. Imagine relating to everyone in perfect unity. No need to make peace, because we are already one. All of us, sons of God, showing his character fully. Now I'm looking forward to that day. Living in that shaded area, that on the diagram, when we live during the now and the not yet of the kingdom, really does affect our attitude. We can have a really tough time now, but it's worth it because of the kingdom to come. Now can be tough, but then will be bliss. This is much better than the alternative. We could give up on the gospel now and have an easier time. There'll be less mourning, no need to make peace, no persecution, but we will not have the kingdom of heaven to look forward to. We would have no hope. Living in the now and the not yet of the kingdom affects everything. It affects our attitude. It also affects our actions. And that's number 3 on your sheet. This affects our actions. Reading through the list of blessings can be a humbling experience. Often, even as Christians, we don't see ourselves in the descriptions. You hear Jesus say, "Blessed are those who mourn," and you're not sure whether you do mourn over your sin that much. You hear, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and you think about the many situations when instead of making peace, you got angry with someone else. And it's the same with the other blessings. Do I really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I really show mercy to others as I should? If we're honest with ourselves, the answer is probably, well, no. Probably not. I don't live like this. However, this doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. We become a Christian by trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross. We don't become a Christian by trying hard to be poor in spirit or trying to be a peacemaker. Ultimately, our approval from God is based on what Jesus has done for us. He is the one who is completely approved of by God. And he gives us his righteousness when he takes our sin. But as people who are already Christians, we often fail to live in the way these verses describe. So what do we do? What do we do when we realise that we're not mourning our sin or we're not seeking to make peace with others? The answer is repent. Repent means to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Do you remember the message of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Or do you remember the message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? He said the same thing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." When we recognize our sin, we should turn from it. We should repent. "Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me." It's only by repentance and faith that we enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's only by repentance and faith that we carry on in the kingdom of heaven. This continual battle, whereby we live for God now, but often fail, this battle you could call wrestling. Do you remember, think of a wrestler, two people wrestling each other. They grapple with each other. They fight to defeat each other. Both are strong, but eventually one will win. They struggle around the mat together, trying to pin each other on the ground. Sometimes it takes ages. The opponents are both trying to get the victory. Well, for the Christian, it's like there's a wrestling match going on in our hearts between the kingdom of heaven and this world. We need to get involved with the wrestling inside us. We need to feed and to strengthen the winning side. We need to strengthen our grip on the kingdom of heaven. For example, let's return to verse 9 where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemaking doesn't make you a Christian, but it shows that you are a Christian. Peacemaking is normal Christian behaviour. God approves of those who seek to make peace with others. It all sounds pretty straightforward. But then you meet a Christian that it's hard to get along with. It's like this world is getting you into a headlock. It's not unusual to meet Christians you don't get along with, naturally. Maybe there are people like this, even in growth groups. It's possible. So what do? Do you concede defeat straight away? After all, a headlock is a pretty tough wrestling move to get out of. Well, no, you don't give up. You need to repent. Repent of your hostility towards someone and seek to be a peacemaker. This will be hard, so you'll need God's help. That's what I mean by wrestling. Bring the situation before God. Lord, you say in your word, blessed are the peacemakers, and I believe what you say. But I'm finding it so hard to do this with John. This is wrong. I realize that in this I'm being sinful. Please forgive me. Please help me. I want to be like you. I want to show by my actions that I am a son of God. This is wrestling. You're out of the headlock and awaiting the next move. God approves of this way of life. This is living in that shaded area on the diagram. In your attitude, you know you live in that in-between time, awaiting the kingdom to come in full. And this is shown in your actions. You live out your new attitude in this world. In this example, with your kingdom mindset and depending upon God, you need to reach out to others and make peace. It's hard work, but God approves of this kind of hard work. We are blessed by Him as we seek to be peacemakers. This idea of wrestling shouldn't make us feel down. These verses at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount are full of hope. We do not have everything God has promised yet, but one day we will have everything. We live today in view of that final day. It's like the blessings of the future have broken in to our present day, and they draw us forwards and spur us on to keep going. Now, I know that in a crowd like this, some of us here may not be Christians yet. And maybe you don't recognise the feelings described in these verses at all. Maybe you've never mourned over sin or come to Jesus for forgiveness. Well, Jesus offers forgiveness to all those who turn from their sin and follow Him. I want to encourage you to make the most of the day. There'll be lots of time for discussion and talking and things. Make sure if you're not a Christian, you talk with your leader or another Christian around to ask them about how you can enter the kingdom. But for the Christians here, as I close, I want to ask you, how are you doing as a Christian? Well, whatever you feel like today, whatever has happened this week, whatever's going to happen next week, you are blessed. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's a great encouragement to us. The blessings of the future break into our lives today. We get blessing and comfort now. And that gives us great hope for the future. As Jesus says to each of us, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've not covered everything that we've seen in these verses, so we're going to do a little bit of work ourselves. In your booklet, you've got a little square box for discussion. One of the areas that we didn't talk about just now was when Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I'd like you to turn in your groups around the tables you're with and try and work out together what these verses are saying, and follow through the questions on your sheet. Keep in mind all that I've said about the kingdom has come in part and will come in full later. And that should help you talk about some of the points on your sheet. So it's now over to you, and we'll break in a little while. Go.